So it's Jeremiah chapter 3, and I'll read from verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lying with. In the ways thou hast sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there have been no latter rain, and thou hadst a war's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Will thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel have done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there have played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel have justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married to you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And then to verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. For they have perverted their way, they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Well, may God bless that reading of his word to our hearts. On Sunday mornings now, for several weeks, we've been looking at passages in the Old Testament in the Bible to learn from. We've been looking at examples of half-heartedness, indifference, murmuring, complaining, apathy, because there's always a danger that we can end up being guilty from a spiritual point of view of the same things. And this morning I want us to look at this third chapter of Jeremiah. As I say, it's a strange chapter in that God likens his relationship with Israel, that had been, as I say, divided into two, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, to a marriage relationship. When two people get married, they make a vow. They vow to love one another to the exclusion of all others. They vow to be faithful to one another to the exclusion of all others. So it doesn't matter if they meet another man or another woman who is particularly attractive and shows an interest in them and they like them and vice versa. They go in contrary to the whole will of Almighty God if then they were unfaithful to their husband or wife with that person. There's no justification in the sight of God for that behavior. So they are to love one another, to be faithful to one another, until death us do part. Until that relationship is brought to an end, sadly, through the death of one or the other. And when in the mercy of God, a boy or a girl, a teenager, a man or a woman, realizes they haven't loved and obeyed God as they should, and they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to be forgiven those sins, God promises that he will love them, he will be faithful to them, he will be their God, and they will be his people. And not just until they die, but for all eternity after that, they'll be with God in God's heaven. And the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when that person has come to faith in Christ, and they then outwardly confess their faith when they're baptized, as the individual goes down under the water, they're saying, really, they've died to their old way of life, in which God had no part, no place, they had no real time or thought for God, and they just did what was right in their own eyes. They couldn't care what was right in God's eyes. And as they come out of the water, they're saying they're rising to a new way of life now, in which they love and follow and seek to please the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so they could be forgiven their lack of love and obedience to God. But you see, in the Old Testament here, the kingdom of Israel and of Judah, as it were, had broken their marriage vows to God. They both were told in the previous chapter had forsaken God, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. Now, when it's the case of a non-Christian, basically what it means is they love and worship the people and the things that God has given them in life rather than the God who gave them. I've told the illustration before, but could you just imagine, as a young boy, my mum and dad get me a train set, give me this train set, and I love this more than them, and I put this before them. How ridiculous that would be, how foolish that would be, because they bought it, they've given me. They're the ones I should love most, not a train set. And yet we do that with the people and things that God gives us. We love them more than the God who has given them us in the first place. But what about when a Christian, somebody who professes to be a believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then spiritually goes backwards, starts to put people in life, things in life, before the Lord Jesus Christ? They, as it were, are breaking, from a spiritual point of view, what you could call their marriage vows. So Israel and now Judah broke their marriage vows, as it were, to God. They turned their backs on God. They were worshipping idols. What on earth was going to happen next? And the Christian, the person who professes faith in Jesus Christ and starts to love him less, have less zeal for him, not obey him as much, really they're like a woman who is married to the most loving, kind, faithful, considerate, handsome man you could imagine, and then goes and is unfaithful with another man, who doesn't compare with the man that she was married to. And that man she's unfaithful with eventually disappoints her, fails her, and ultimately leaves her. How foolish she has been. And that's the picture God is drawing of the behavior of Israel, and indeed the behavior of the Christian, that is called, the Christian church is called the bride of Christ, when they spiritually decline and decay and don't love him and follow him anymore. That's what Israel had done, and now Judah was doing. They turned their backs on God and they were worshipping idols. But the amazing thing is, if a woman behaved like that with such a husband, you'd think that would be the end of the relationship. You'd imagine that would be them automatically getting divorced. You couldn't imagine that man doing everything he could to restore the relationship, to bring it back to how they once were. And yet God did that with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. We see in verse 14, he calls upon them to return to him. Now the Christian, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is described as the bride of Christ. If they're sadly unfaithful to the Lord Jesus, they don't love him like they used to, they don't have the zeal for him they once had, they're not obeying him as they once did, as a result, their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will be marred and damaged. It really will. The joy of their salvation as a Christian will go. The spiritual peace they enjoyed will go. They've, as it were, departed from Christ, you could say, for another lover. They've, as it were, put the things of the world, the people of the world, as the one they're going to love the most, rather than the Lord Jesus Christ, who ultimately has brought those very people into their lives. And Christ has done nothing to cause this to happen. He loves the Christian, cares the Christian, is faithful to the Christian, provides the Christian, as he always has done. No, it's down to the Christian, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have departed from him. They have become spiritually lukewarm. They no longer love him as they once did. How sad that is. And this forsaking of Christ, departing from Christ in a Christian, doesn't happen overnight. When a relationship between a husband and wife goes sour, breaks down, it doesn't happen usually overnight. They don't usually get married on the Saturday and then, or by Monday, that's it, we've had enough. It usually happens over the weeks and the months or the years. And when a Christian spiritually deteriorates and goes backward, it doesn't just happen overnight. It's often the process. And the sad thing sometimes is you can see it happening and try and help, but people still take no notice. It can begin with maybe the Christian doing something they know is disobeying God, but they cling on to it. They won't stop doing it. And it results in them slowly departing from their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the Christian wanting to have something, do something, some ambition, engage in some pleasure. They know they shouldn't as a Christian, but they still go and do it. And they try and justify what they've done. And it results in them departing from Christ. Or it may be just neglect. If a married couple stop talking to one another as much as they once did, it gets less and less and less. It won't do the relationship one with another any good. And if the Christian starts praying less and less than they once did, they will find in their heart their love for Christ will decline and they will depart from him. Or it could be a couple, they once did an awful lot together. They went here, they went there, they did this, they did the other. But now they do less and less together. And they become more and more distant. It's like the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, not gathering for worship on the Lord's Day or in the week with other Christians to pray and study the Bible. And they will soon find their love for the Lord Jesus Christ declines. Or lastly, it's like a husband, he has to go away through work, but he writes to his wife or he emails his wife and she neglects to read what he's saying. And he becomes more and more distant to her. And he's not in their heart and mind as much. And the believer in Christ who neglects to read the Bible will find the Lord Jesus Christ becomes more and more distant to them. And he's not in their heart and mind as much. Now the problem in the case of Judah here in this chapter is they saw this happen with the northern kingdom of Israel in verses 6 to 11. They saw the terrible consequences of Israel forsaking God. Yet we see in verse 8, they go and do the very same thing. Now, the mercy of God, I've been a Christian now over 50 years. And I can honestly say, I cannot think, as I try to be fair with this, but I cannot think of one professing Christian I've known in my whole life who has spiritually gone backwards and it's worked out for the better for them. I can't think of one. But sadly, I can think of the complete opposite. I can think of many, and it had a negative impact on the whole rest of their lives, tragically. And yet, for all our unfaithfulness and departure from Christ and lack of love for him as we once did, lack of zeal that we once had, we find that God calls on us to return to him. What he says to the people here in verse 12 and 22, he would say to the Christian that's grown cold in love, grown cold in zeal, become more disobedient. And he gives us three different statements to encourage us to do so. He says in verse 14, I am married to you. So though you as a Christian may have declined in your love for the Lord Jesus, your zeal for him, your obedience to him, as a believer in Christ, if you really are, he will never leave you nor forsake you, his bride. He really won't. And though your love for him has declined, his love is unchanging. Second thing to notice for your encouragement to return, it says in verse 12, God is merciful. You see, if you really are a professing Christian who once followed the Lord Jesus Christ, served him, and you've grown cold in your love, cold in your zeal, cold in your obedience, you could well imagine, and justifiably in some ways, God will never ever accept me back. He won't have anything now to do with me, but you'd be wrong. Because God is merciful. And though you don't deserve it as a Christian, he will welcome you back. He'll heal your backslidings is the third thing we read here. So when you return to him, not only does God say he will forgive you as a Christian, but he will spiritually renew and restore you. Make things as they used to be. So the believer in Christ who has gone backwards, declined in love for the Lord Jesus, declined in zeal for the Lord Jesus, declined in obedience to the Lord Jesus, is given every encouragement to return to God. And we're told in this chapter how to do it. We're told in verse 13, first of all, you must acknowledge your iniquity, your sin. You see, if you're a Christian, you say that you've put your faith in, you've trusted in the Lord Jesus who loved you so much that he died on the cross and suffered all your disobedience of God deserves so God would forgive you. Now what a sinful thing for you then as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to decline in love for the Lord Jesus, to decline in zeal for the Lord Jesus, to decline in obedience to the Lord Jesus. What a sinful thing. And also, as it says in verse 25, what a shameful thing. And when a Christian is really going to repent and return to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will have a sense of the sin and shame of their departure from him. And they will acknowledge, it says in verse 23, how foolish they've been as a Christian in departing from the Lord Jesus for all the people and things of this world. However, there's one more thing required. It all has to be from the heart. In other words, the person concerned, the individual concerned, has to really in their heart acknowledge the sin and the shame of what they have done, and really in their heart want to return to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some sort of counterfeit repentance, return to the Lord Jesus Christ, is a total waste of time. You see, it says in verse 10, that the people of Judah under King Josiah, they seem to return to God. But God says, no, they didn't. The reality is, their heart wasn't right. Their whole heart, but faintly, saith the Lord. They didn't really mean it. So if you are a Christian and you've grown cold towards the Lord Jesus, departed from him in so many different ways, there must be in your heart an acknowledgement of the sin of departing from Christ and the shame of doing that. And in your heart, a real desire to return to him and to get back to where you once were, and even better than you once were. Because if there isn't, God will not heal your backslidings. You see, the person who isn't a Christian and professes to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them a sinner, if it isn't from the heart, there's still no real Christian. If it's just an outward profession, it's just mere words, you're not a Christian, because God looks on the heart. You see, we're told in 1 Samuel 16, God is different from us. We can't see into people's hearts. We just see what people do. And we can be taken in and deceived by people as a result. But God doesn't see as man sees. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. He looks at what's going on in the heart. So he knows whether we mean what we're saying, or we want to really do what we're doing, or what our motive is. But we don't know that with one another. Someone may say something to you, and you may think to yourself, I don't think they mean that. But you don't really know whether they mean it or not. Somebody could do something, and you may think, oh, wasn't that good? But you don't know the motive really wasn't that good. We're very limited in our knowledge of one another, of people. But God isn't. He looks on the heart. And there can be an awful lot of outward pretense and outward show and outward words that impress other people, but don't impress God, because he's watching, looking upon the heart all of the time. So the person who professes to become a Christian, they say, I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to save me a sinner. If that isn't really from their heart, God knows they're not his. They're not a genuine Christian. And the Christian who in their Christian life has started to lose their love for the Lord Jesus, their zeal for him, their obedience to him, who professes to have returned to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if it's not from their heart, well then God knows that. He knows that isn't the case. And other Christians could be taken up and think, isn't that great? That Christian who'd seemed to have grown cold has come back to their Savior. And all the time, God knows they really haven't. Because he knows in their heart there was no sorrow, no shame for departing from Christ, no real longing to return to him spiritually. The Bible says God isn't mocked. We mock God, you know, when we do things before God as if God doesn't see our hearts. As if we can take God in, like we can take people in by the things that we say. We're mocking God, and he won't be mocked by us. He's always looking at our heart. So if you're not a Christian, what you need to actually do is, with all your heart, sincerely from the bottom of your heart, confess to God that you haven't loved him and obeyed him as you should, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that you may be forgiven for that, and for the first time in your life be right with God and at peace with God. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who has spiritually gone backwards, you don't love him as you once did, you haven't got the zeal for him you once had, you know you're not obeying him as you once would have been doing, then you need to immediately return to the Lord Jesus Christ. Delaying won't make things any better, they'll make them worse. You need to humbly return. You need to confess with sorrow and shame that you would be unfaithful to such a loving, wonderful Saviour. And you must believingly return. You must believe what God tells you. That if as he looks down into your heart and he sees there's a sense of sorrow and shame for your departure from Christ and your real longing to get back, following him as you used to do, as you know you should, God promises he will welcome you back and heal your backslidings. But we all need to, in our lives as a whole, understand and appreciate we deceive ourselves if we imagine we can deceive God. God looks on the heart. So when somebody becomes a Christian, from their hearts, they need to really repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then if somebody is a Christian, in their heart, they should be loving and devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if somebody is a Christian and has grown cold and gone backwards spiritually, in their hearts there should be a confession of the wrong that they've done and a wholehearted desire to get right with God once again. Amen.